When the chief priests and the elders came to Jesus to ask him by what authority he did the things he was doing, they weren't asking about his teaching that day. They weren't asking him in general about the authority that he had to heal or to teach or to preach. They wanted to know what made Jesus think that he could enter the temple of the Lord and run out the money changers and disrupt the religious life of Israel as he had done the day before. This is no small action that Jesus has taken. In fact, if you think the protests and activities in the streets right now in the United States is radical, it doesn't compare to what Jesus had done in and to the temple. This was the city of Jerusalem. This was the house of the Lord. And Jesus was condemning the activities therein. So yeah, the chief priests and the elders want to know by what authority Jesus did this. And here he could have said, by the same authority as the prophets. Jeremiah, do not put your trust in these deceitful words, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, but amend your ways. Or Hosea, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Or Isaiah, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? I have had enough of burnt offerings, but do justice in the land. This would have been legitimate source of authority. But instead, Jesus answers in good rabbinic style by posing a counter question. A question about John the Baptist. You heard the question. Was John's ministry of divine or human origin? And this puts the leaders between a rock and a hard place. Either answer they gave, they would expose themselves, showing either their infidelity or their insecurity. And so they refused to answer the question, and they let go of trying to trip up Jesus on the issue of authority. But Jesus doesn't seem to want to let go of the conversation. He weaves yet another story, yet another parable, and leads the leaders into another way of seeing. Two brothers, one says he won't go into the vineyard, but then he does. The other brother says he will go into the vineyard, but doesn't go. Which one did the will of the Father? Now that's easy enough. They answer the first brother does the will of the Father. And then Jesus goes from teaching to meddling. He says, therefore the prostitutes and the tax collectors will enter the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. For they heard John and believed, and even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him. Yep, he's gone into meddling now, telling the religious leaders, the chief priests, that they are going to have to wait in line for the tax collectors and the prostitutes to enter the kingdom first. I'm sure it did not sound good to them. But notice here that Jesus does not say something that he might have said. He might have said, therefore, the tax collectors and the prostitutes will enter the kingdom of heaven, and you won't. He says, they will enter ahead of you. And that's really interesting, isn't it? It's like there's a line, and you get into that line, heading towards the kingdom. The people in the front are arriving first, and the folks in the back are waiting their turn. What is this line about? Well, if the prostitutes and tax collectors are going first, it probably doesn't have to do with their high ethical standards. If it did, Jesus shouldn't have said, former prostitutes and former tax collectors will enter the kingdom of God before you. But no, he doesn't say that. So what does he mean? The prostitutes and the tax collectors, the outcast and the despised, these are the ones who hear John's word and witness to the coming of the new kingdom of heaven and hope against hope, wondered if it was for them, yearned for such a healing outpouring of God. They were the ones who needed it to be for them, and knew their need once they heard John's preaching. They trusted, and faith is trust. They trusted that even when every other part of their life and everyone else told them that they were ungodly, that maybe John spoke the truth. Maybe there was a way that God was for them, and their hearts were broken open. That is the way into the kingdom of heaven, to have your hearts broken open. It's hard to imagine for the religious leaders for whom the right way of life was the path that they were on. The temple had been for centuries the way of the Lord. Jesus, just the day before, threw that into question and now makes clear that the leaders must find their way to the end of the line. The end of the line. For those of us who grew up going to school, and I don't think it's different from between private and public, going to the end of the line was usually a punishment for bad behavior. But let's remember that this line isn't about ethics and surface behavior. Not for the prostitutes and tax collectors, and not for the religious leaders. It's about something else. It's about having your heart broke open. And it's about being able to see that that's true. So when I was 6 years old, I was already a pretty good basketball player, but I was too young to play on any organized team until I was 7. And then I got to play on a team with 10-year-olds who were already veterans of the boys' club team. While I thought I could keep up, I didn't know the drills, very simple drills like the layup drill. In this drill, you have two separate lines, both facing the basket. The first boy in one line takes the ball and dribbles to the basket for a layup. He then goes to the end of the second line, which is called the rebound line. The first guy in the rebound line comes and gets the ball after the guy in the layup line lays it in. He then passes the ball to the next guy in the layup line and goes to the back of the layup line. And it goes on like this endlessly. And this is the first thing that you learn when you get on a basketball team. But if you had a hard time understanding my explanation, you know exactly how I felt the first time I tried to participate in one. My 7-year-old strategy was simple and effective. Get to the back of the line and watch. I even let a few guys cut in front of me in line until I got to understand what was going on. And after I understood it, then I entered in. Staying at the back of the line, it's a pretty good strategy. I've used it many times. In college, sitting in the back until I got the hang of it. In seminary, when I wasn't clear about what was going on, I hung back until I felt comfortable knowing what the pattern of the place was and what was going on. In my first call, I was working on what ended up being very bad advice, but I abandoned the strategy of staying behind and jumped right out there to the front of the line to lead the people. And after a while of my fumbling and bumbling, wise elders invited me to take a place at the back of the line to watch how things were done and to witness the deep suffering of the people. And then, having witnessed it and entered in with them, then become their pastor. And I think about Jeremiah taking his place at the end of the line going into captivity. He could have been right out front there saying, "I told you so, I told you so." But instead, he waits outside of the city as the whole line of the exiles goes by, and he weeps, and he cries, and he encourages, and then he falls into line with the suffering people. From the back of the line, he goes into exile, and from there, he becomes the comforting prophet of an exiled people. And so Jesus is also inviting us to witness what the people who are ahead of us in the line and heading toward the kingdom of heaven are experiencing. He invites us to watch and witness. It's a humbling, and it's an important place for us to be. And we do it all the time. All you have to do is go to the food bank and you see people who are broken in heart and spirit, who remind us of total dependence on God. You go to the food bank, you feel like you're doing pretty good work, and it feels great knowing that you're giving people food and everything, but there is a deeper, deeper feeling. And it's like, I don't know exactly what this is, but it's important that I'm here. And it's important that we are there precisely so that we can see the brokenness, because it is the people's broken heart that gets them, that is their entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And for we who perhaps can guard our hearts more, it is good to witness to that. Or go to the jail and interact with guys who enter the room for their visit with their chaplain with all the bravado and cockiness of the worlds they inhabit, the streets and the jail. And after a while, you realize that these guys know their sin and their unworthiness down to their bones. And then after a while more, you watch them as their hearts break open. After hearing just a taste of the truth that God is for them, not against them, you stand back and watch how people enter the kingdom of heaven by way of a broken, open heart. Accompany the dying and see the glory of God revealed in the face of a dying soul and in the faces of loved ones who for this moment know their dependence on God in the face of death. In these and many other situations, we are invited to stand at the end of the line and watch as those who go before us are emptied out and then become vessels of Jesus who empties himself out to fill their hearts. It is no punishment to stand at the end of the line. It is an invitation to see the truth of all of us. We all enter broken, cracked. As Leonard Cohen says, ring all the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. Stand back and watch. Bear witness. Prostitutes, tax collectors, the poor, the incarcerated, the dying will enter the kingdom of heaven before us. And they will show us the way. Jesus fills our empty hearts, our empty broken hearts, and fills them unto the kingdom of heaven.